Thanks for joining us. You're listening to the Life Church Podcast. In these episodes, you will hear encouraging messages from our weekend services. If you'd like to know more about us, watch a live stream, or find the closest Eastern Iowa campus near you, go to lifechurchnow.org.
Well, we're in this series called Which Way, talking about understanding God's will. There's a picture I want to show you here of this young man. His name is Nick Bojacic. I mean, anybody's ever seen or heard about Nick Bojacic? Raise your hand. A few of you? Yeah? Okay, great, great. So we know about Nick Bojacic. This man, I say young man, he's relatively young to me, I guess. He's in his 40s. Yeah, so he's young. But Nick was born with no limbs, no arms, no legs. And you know, the doctor said about him, this is how he started out his life. The doctor said about him that if we had known, they were apologizing to the parents for not knowing in advance that this was going to happen, to give them the option to abort. Like, that's how they felt. And so from the get-go, from the very beginning of Nick's life, he was unwanted. He was already seen as not something that desirable, right? His mother, in fact, these are Nick's words, his mother, in fact, did not hold him for 4 months because she felt like it was disgusting. You know, it was just a body, basically, a torso. And she felt disgusted by it. Nick grew up with a lot of anger and bitterness, asking questions like, God, why? Why would you even allow this to happen? That's a very common question in our world today. God, why do you allow these things to happen? Why will you do this? In school, he was constantly made fun of. He was bullied. So much so that by the age of, when he was 10 years old, which this would be more uncommon, when he was 10 years old, he actually tried to take his own life. Most 10-year-olds are happy, go carefree. They just, you know, they're just being a 10-year-old, right? But this one, this young boy, Nick, was so traumatized by his life, by the bullying, that he tried to take his own life in the family bathtub. Didn't succeed. A few years after that, he was like 12 or 13 years old. He gave his life to Jesus for the very first time. And, you know, there was some transformation that began to happen. But there was this resignation. Even though he was born again Christian, there was this resignation in him that because he was limbless, he was useless. I share this about Nick because I think too often, now we're talking about limbs right now, but too often we do this for a lot of other things. You know, we look at our circumstances, we look at our deficiencies, we look at our handicaps, we look at the family of origin that we came from, we look at whatever it is in our life, and we say, because of those situations, the final word has already been said. My life will never change. I'll never be better. I'll never get to that place which I wish I could go to. It's this inner dialogue that we have. But yet, what we know about God is that his will is always, you know, unfolding. It's always happening. We see that about God's will. Like, he's always weaving his plan together in this world. He's weaving his plan together for your life. I realize that I might be saying that. Some of you are like, I don't know if that's true about me. But he is. He really is. His will is always unfolding, even when you're born without limbs. It's interesting about Nick. Nick reframed his circumstances at some point with the help of a school janitor. But he reframed his circumstances and he came to this conclusion that really God wanted to use him. So today, Nick is an international motivational speaker. He has literally led hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. What the world thought was useless, what parents thought was impossible, he does it. And here's the cool thing about Nick. You know what his message is? His message is hope. Like, if you saw these circumstances, you would say, there's no hope. And yet his very message to you and I is that there is hope in Christ. we're followers of Jesus, there's always hope. And so this detour in Nick's life, these circumstances in Nick's life, that everybody would have said, that's just the way it is. This is the final word. He's over. It's done. Actually, turned out to become his call. One thing I'm sure of that you might feel, I know I've experienced this, is that life for all of us is a series of detours. Maybe you know that you've been on some detours in your life. Okay. It's okay. It's okay to admit that. Life is a series of detours. Like you set out in life, like, I'm going that way. That way is good. That way is best. That way is my destiny. And then you find yourself going that way. You're like, what? Why am I going this way? I don't want to go that way. That's the way I want to go. And so we come to this place that we have to tell ourselves, we have to talk to ourselves and say, will I let this detour define me? Or will I allow this detour to become a divine detour where God will take me places that I never even dreamed of? There's detours in our life constantly. So what we're discovering about God's will is that it's always unfolding. It's always happening. God is always making his will happen. You may not see it. You may not believe it. You may be struggling with it in your current circumstances, but it's always unfolding. And so maybe if you're in a detour today, if you're in a place where you just wish you weren't there, like your plan was to be over there, but you're over here instead, just maybe, can I ask you to consider this? Maybe God is working. Maybe God is at work. Maybe God is actually orchestrating some things that you cannot understand completely, but he's orchestrating some things for your good. He wants to work in you and through you. He's taking you to a destination that is good. In Genesis 37, we're kind of introduced to Joseph. Basically, this series is a biographical series on the life of Joseph. We're looking at the life of Joseph. And what we learned last week is that Joseph grew up in a very dysfunctional family. Okay, so don't raise your hand, but if you're in a dysfunctional family, just know that God, his will can still happen even though you have a very messy past. That God is not constrained by your messy past. It's not always easy to believe that. In fact, it's easier to believe that because of our sin or because of the sin of others, I'm just the It's done. It's over. It's just the way it's going to be, right? And so this is what we see in Joseph's life, right? That God could take our mistakes, he could take the sins of other people against us, and he could turn them around and weave them into something good. Now, in the moment, it's hard for us to see that. It's hard for even sometimes to even accept that, but this is how God's will unfolds in our life oftentimes. And so we see this in the life of Joseph. He's the second youngest of 12 children, 12 boys, okay? So there's 12 boys in his family, and he's the second youngest, right? I have three sons and a daughter. My youngest son is my daughter. And so they're 6 years apart, so I believe it. I actually have two separate youngest children, my daughter and my son. I hope they're not watching this right now. And so let me try to ask this question a different way. How many of you are an eldest child? I am. I'm the oldest of five. An eldest sibling, okay. Keep your hands up. How many of you believe that your youngest sibling was spoiled? Okay, yeah. Well, this is true for Joseph. I mean, Jacob did not hold back. He basically felt like Joseph, he said it, Joseph was his favorite. In fact, he gave them, you've heard the story, he gave them this coat of many colors. It was like this ornate robe that was kind of represented majesty, it represented royalty. It was a robe that went all the way down to the floor. And, it was completely impractical. But here's the deal. Joseph wore it all the time. All the time. Like, you know, if you have a big family and you sit around the table for breakfast, you know, your kids walk in and they're rubbing stuff out of their eyes, their hair's all matted, they're still wearing their, you know, their night clothes, you know, the stuff they slept in, it's all wrinkled and stuff, you know, their breath stinks. Joseph walks in and he's like, he's got his coat on at the breakfast table, just rubbing it in. His brothers resented him for this. They couldn't stand the fact that Joseph was favored by their dad, Jacob. And so Jacob, in verse 12 of chapter 37, he sends Joseph to check on his older brothers. They're out tending the fields. And again, this is another dig that they have, a younger sibling. The youngest son is actually checking up on the older brothers. How many of you like when you're young? I'm the oldest of five boys, by the way. How many of you like when your younger brother's checking up on you? Like mom sent them to go check up on you. Like I remember clearly, you know, I'm kind of giving some information I haven't ever said to you guys, but I'm going to say it now. I remember at 14, I got a tattoo on my chest. I went to a tattoo shop in Panama City, which, you know, it's kind of illegal, but I did it anyways, and they did it. But I got a tattoo, and I was so excited about my tattoo, but I did not want my mom to find out. So I go home, and I'm the oldest of five brothers, you know, so I'm the youngest brother, Jaime, I was talking to Jaime. I said, "Hey, Jaime, let me show you something." He goes, "What?" I said, "But you can't tell mom." "I won't tell mom, I promise. I promise, I won't tell mom." You know, he's doing all this stuff. So I show him the tattoo, and he's like, "Oh, that's cool." 5 minutes later, my mom busts through the door. It's like, "What? You got a tattoo? I can't believe it." Nobody likes that, right? And this is really the relationship that they have. You got this younger brother who's kind of favored by the dad, and you know, and he's got this coat, and you know, they just don't like the fact that he's checking up on them. And so Jacob sends him down to Shechem to check up on his brothers. He gets to Shechem, and then somebody there says, "No, they're not here. They're down in Dothan, another 60 miles further south." So he walks 60 more miles to Dothan. And keep in mind, I mean, he's not driving, he's walking. So this is quite a journey, quite a hike. Up to this point, Joseph is pretty, he lives a very comfortable, very privileged, very spoiled life. But now he's about to experience an extreme detour in his life. I mean, things are going to change for Joseph. All right. So let's look at verse 18 of chapter 37. So when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him at a distance. Anybody want to guess why they recognized him at a distance? That's right. He was wearing a coat. It was probably too hot for him to be wearing the coat, but he was wearing the coat, right? As he approached, they made plans to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns." I mean, can you imagine the antagonism and the feelings that they had between that brothers were willing to kill their younger brother? I mean, that's how frustrated and angry they were about this whole situation. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns or one of these pits. We can just tell our father a wild animal has eaten him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." And so they plot to get rid of their brother. And one of the older brothers, Reuben, says, he thinks in his mind, that's not a good idea. So he says differently to them. He says, "Look, guys, let's not have his blood on our hands. How about we do this? Let's just throw him in the cistern. And then he will die of natural causes there, and then we don't have to be responsible for it." But really, he had this ulterior motive. He just knew that his brothers were angry and were frustrated, and so his motive was, you know, let them calm down. Once they calm down, then he can just get them out of the pit, save his brother, right? Verse 23, "So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him, and they threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat," so they throw them in the cistern, and then they're going to sit down and have a meal. They were sitting down to eat. They looked up, and they saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. Okay? So imagine what's happening here, okay? They seize their brother. They take this coat. They throw him into this cistern, you know. They want him dead. And now they just very casually sit down and have a meal. And then Judah speaks up, one of the brothers. He says, "Hey, you know what, guys? we can actually make some money here. That's literally what happens. You know, why just kill him and, you know, that's it? What if we sold our brother to that caravan of Ishmaelites that are going by, or Midianites are going by? Why don't we just sell our brother to them? We'll make some money. And you know what? We didn't kill him, but he's out of our hair. We don't have to think about those dreams anymore. We don't have to think about any of that kind of stuff. And so verse 28 says, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern, sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt. Now, I want you to imagine what's going on in Joseph's head at this point. Really, I'm asking you to, since this is kind of a biographical series, I'm asking you to imagine, like put yourself in that position, all right? What's going on for Joseph? Like he wakes up that morning, he's drinking, sipping on tea, he feels has these feelings of destiny. He has these feelings of like success. He knows that one day he's going to be a ruler because he has dreams in his head. He doesn't fully understand the dreams, but he knows that they're dreams of grandeur. He knows that. And then the next day, he's on a 300-mile hike to Egypt, tied to a caravan, being taken as a slave. Can you imagine what he was thinking? I could hear the dialogue in his head like, man, I knew things were kind of tense between me and my brothers, but really? Really? They just sold me? And now I'm on my way to Egypt? Chapter 37 ends this way. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. Now, the chapter ends this way. It says, meanwhile, the Midianites traders arrived in Egypt where they sold Joseph to Potiphar. Moses, who's writing this, could have stopped right there. He didn't need to add this extra commentary about what happened. But this is part of it. And we'll get to it a little bit later. But who was Potiphar? He was an officer of Pharaoh. And he was captain of the palace guard. So he had a place of influence. It's a place of connection. In this one chapter, we see that his life, chapter 37, we see that his life begins with dreams. His life begins with destiny. And then it ends with him being sold into slavery into a foreign land. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. Does that resonate with some of you? Not the slavery part. Hopefully not the slavery part. But does that resonate with you? That you had dreams? That you have plans, that you even had a sense of destiny, and now you're over here in Iowa, you thought? Or in this relationship? And you just never thought that that would be the case. Now, I want you to keep in mind that Moses, who's writing this in chapter 37, he knew, he understood that his readers, as they're reading chapter 37, he understood that they would notice that something was missing in chapter 37. Because he would know. He would notice that God is not mentioned in chapter 37. Like Joseph has these dreams that are from God, but there's no commentary about how God felt about those dreams. There's no commentary about how God felt about Joseph being sold by his brothers into slavery. There's no commentary about how God felt in terms of Jacob's preference of Joseph. Nothing. Nothing is mentioned in chapter 37. And so here's what I want to challenge you on as we think about these detours of our life, okay? That don't mistake God's absence or silence with God's absence. Don't think that because you don't hear something, you've been praying, you're not hearing something, that means that God is not there. That's easy for us to do. In fact, that's generally always the conclusion people land at. When we start talking, they come to me and want to sit in my office and have a conversation about the rough life that they're in. It's generally around this topic. This is how bad things are. This is what's been done to me. These are circumstances I find myself in. I've been praying, but I don't think God even hears me. I don't think God's even present. I think God has just abandoned me. Don't mistake God's silence for his absence. Just because you don't see God in chapter 37 doesn't mean that God was not there. He is. God is always at work, even when you don't see it. So here's some things I want us to understand about detours. Detours often come or always come unexpectedly. Nobody sets out on a journey and says, let me find the detours, right? That's not what we do. We're just driving along and suddenly we see the sign. It says, detour, go this way. It just happens unexpectedly. So you find yourself like you were going that way, but now you find yourself going in a different direction. It's not the path you had chosen. And so maybe for some of you or someone, you know, they're married, they have children. They feel like their marriage is good, right? But then you walk in and you see on your spouse's cell phone a text message from a number you don't recognize. And you read the message and suddenly your heart sinks. And you find yourself on a journey, on a detour you never thought you'd be in. Or you walk in for a routine doctor's visit. I mean, it's just your annual checkup. It's no big deal. We're just, you know, doing the whole blood pressure thing and all that kind of stuff, making sure. But you walk out of the office with the word cancer on your mind. Or it's a late night phone call. There's been an accident. Or your boss calls you into work and says, hey, listen, we're downsizing. Next week, there's no work for you. Detours are always unplanned. In fact, that's what makes a detour very difficult for us. For some of you in this room, you're on a detour, and it's hard. And I get that. There are all kinds of detours. There's detours that are really about life circumstances, like the cancer diagnosis, a tree falling on your house, infertility, or unplanned pregnancy. I mean, there's all kinds of detours that can happen that are life circumstances. You can't control them. You can't dictate when they happen. They just happen. They're unexpected. Other detours are really more about our own bad choices. Like we look back at some of the choices we made in life and we say, what was I thinking? Anybody ever asked that question? What was I thinking? I noticed that we're like, am I the only one that ever? No, you're not the only one. We all asked that question. What was I thinking? What was I thinking when I got into that toxic relationship and then I stayed too long in that relationship? What was I thinking when I allowed my heart to be unguarded and suddenly I developed feelings for somebody who's not my spouse? What was I thinking when I decided to take that drink for it to only end up in a relapse and find myself in, you know, rehab again? We find ourselves in these detours and we look at our detour and we say, yeah, I'm here because of the choices I've made. Other detours are because of other people's bad choices. And I think most of us, though, think that that's the case. Most of us see the circumstance we find ourselves in and we say, somebody else is at fault, not me. Rarely do we find ourselves at fault. Most of the time, we look at somebody else and say, they're the guilty ones of why I'm on this detour. Joseph could have done that. I mean, he was on his way to Egypt, and that was not his choice. It was somebody else's choice. Somebody else made the decision for him to be on this detour, right? Another type of detour that I think, let me reference it this way. I would call it God's plan. Like, you're on this detour. From your perspective, it's a detour. From your perspective, this is out of the way. From your perspective, it's not what you planned. But just because you didn't plan it doesn't mean that God had not planned it. Sometimes my detour, what I think is my detour, is actually God's plan all along. All kinds of detours that we can find ourselves in. But here's what I want us to consider. Here's what I want us to, what I hope that we will walk out of here today with, is I don't know what's the source of your detour. I don't know if it's because of life circumstance. I don't know if it's because of your own bad decisions or because of somebody else's bad decisions. But my prayer is that it will become a divine detour for you. That in it, you will discover God's plan. That in it, you will see this is what God's purpose is for my life. Amen. And so whatever that might be, that's my prayer for us. Let me say it this way. Just because you would have never chosen it, it doesn't mean God can't use it. Whatever you find yourself in, God can use. God will often use our troubles as a way to get us to the place he wants us to be. So this is what Joseph does. Joseph basically reframes his detours. Now, he doesn't do it initially. Initially, he's probably complaining. Initially, he's upset. Initially, he's hurting. Initially, he doesn't like the fact that he's been sold into slavery. But we find as we start reading Joseph's life, we're going to fast forward a little bit, and then we'll go back to this in the next couple of weeks. But as we read Joseph's life, you realize that what he does, he starts reframing the detours that he's in. He says this. He says in verse 20 of chapter 50, towards the end of his life, God brought me to this position. He doesn't say, my brothers put me in this position. He doesn't say, my dad's lack of wisdom put me in this position. He says, God put me in this position. Like he reframed it. Like it's true that he's in Egypt because his brothers sold him in slavery. It's true that his dad was not very wise in preferring one son over another. That's all true. But what Joseph does is he steps back and he looks at all that and he says, actually, God was in all of this. God has put me in this position. Joseph reframed what happened to him, not as a victim, not as why have my brothers done this to me. Instead, what he says, look what God has done for me. This is what God has done. I'm not saying it's easy. In fact, it's not easy to reframe your circumstances. It's incredibly challenging to reframe your circumstances. The easiest thing to do actually is to look at your detour and just walk around in shame for the decisions that you've made. That's easier to do. It's easier to just walk around and say, you know what, I just made so many mistakes and this is just where I find myself and that's it, it's over, life is over for me. And you just carry this shame, and you can actually carry the shame all the way to the rest of your life. That's the easy thing to do. I mean, think about what Joseph is thinking. He's on this 300-mile journey on his way to Egypt, and he's probably thinking he has a lot of time on his hands to think about his bad choices. What was I thinking to wear that coat all the time? What was I thinking? Why didn't I consider my brother's feelings more? Man, why did I just tell those dreams? I knew that the dreams had something to do with greatness on my part. Why did I just so flippantly tell those dreams to my brothers and my dad? I'm sure he was thinking about that. He could have lived in that shame. I think some of you know what that's like because you look back at your own life and there are some decisions you made, some choices you made that you're not proud of. And maybe you're walking in shame right now. Or maybe you don't look at your detour and feel shame. Maybe you look at your detour and you blame. That Joseph could have done that. In fact, that was not his fault that he was in Egypt. It was other people's sin against him, the reason why he was in Egypt. So he could have just simply blamed, and nobody would have faulted him. Nobody would have said, hey, you shouldn't feel that way. You shouldn't think that way. Everybody would have said, you're right, Joseph. They did you wrong. That was so wrong. And Joseph could have stayed in that blame and basically developed an attitude, a spirit of bitterness, of anger, of rage. He could have felt sorry for himself for the rest of his life. Why did my dad put me in this position? So there are all kinds of ways that we can get stuck in this detour. But instead, what Joseph does is he reframes it. He says, God has put me in this position. God has put me in this position. And so Joseph reframes his circumstances. And so here's what I want us to do. I'm going to help us a little bit with reframing our own circumstances. Sometimes when you're in a detour and it feels very painful and we're wanting to point fingers at others or wanting to point fingers at ourselves, we need to reframe it. We need to think of it differently. So sometimes we're on a detour because it's for our own development. Like, why does God put us God will use detours for our own development, to prepare us. When you are driving and you hit a detour, typically what that means is there's road construction ahead. There's some development ahead. And I think that's exactly what's happening with Joseph here. He's 17 years old, and he doesn't really, he's got some qualities that are not very compatible with being a leader in Egypt. I mean, he seems to be prideful and entitled. He's spoiled. He's kind of unaware of how he comes across to other people. And so how do you break someone from entitlement? Well, I guess being sold into slavery would do that, right? That's exactly what happens with Joseph. He gets sold into slavery, and next thing you know, everything, his world comes crashing down. He realizes that there's that you know, I'm not who I thought I was. I think many of us can look back and see times in our life where God was working in us, developing us. Peter talks about this in 1st and 2nd Peter, about how our suffering and our trials actually result in pure gold. Like there's development happening through our suffering, through our trials. I remember 19 years ago when we first started Life Church, right before we started Life Church, we came here with all kinds of dreams and vision. I remember meeting with Chris Carey. We were at Chili's, right, Chris? Was it Chili's that we met? I was trying to pitch the idea of Life Church, and I really wanted him to be on the team with us at that time. And he was like, I don't know. Not sure who this guy is. But I talked about these dreams I had. I talked about, you know, when we launch Life Church, we're going to have 300 people for our launch, you know. And you know, by the time 5 years, you know, after 5 years, there'll be over 1,000 people attending Life Church. And Chris sits across the table, and he's like, you know, he's just being nice, I guess. He's just kind of like, oh, yeah, awesome, yay. He probably knew better. By 2008, so this was 2005, by 2008, I was ready to call it quits. We weren't even near 300, and we had already been in existence for 3 years. We were like more like 50. And we were 50, and we had already started having a coup when we were 50. There was already people saying, ah, let's take over this church. You know, others were saying, let's take over this church. I mean, I was ready to quit. I was ready to give up. I mean, there was this detour is not what I expected. And there was all kinds of anxiousness. There was all kinds of challenge, even in my own family over this. It's what happens with detours, all right? And so whatever detour you might find yourself, God's wanting to do some things in you. And that's exactly what was happening to me. God was preparing me. God was working in me. God was developing me in those early years. Another way that God uses detours is he uses them to protect us from danger. Like you don't know what's ahead sometimes as you're driving. And there's a detour. Maybe that detour is saying there's an accident ahead. There's flooding ahead. And I think really on this particular point, most of us go through life never really knowing that we have been protected. Because God is unfolding his will in our lives and we don't realize it. But he's protecting us. So maybe your singleness is this intolerable burden. And you want to be married, but it's just not happening. And who knows, maybe God is protecting you. Or maybe you've been wanting to buy a home and you've been making offers and they just keep falling through, or you're not finding the right place and you've prayed and prayed and it's just not working out. Everything seems to fall through. You're frustrated. You're tired, you're worn out. But maybe what's happening is that God is protecting you. We don't know those things. And so think about this in Joseph's life. Imagine if Joseph, none of these things that we talk about, the story that we read from chapter 37 to chapter 50 in Genesis, that we read about Joseph, none of that would have happened. What if chapter 37 starts off as, yeah, Joseph had these dreams and he thought he was going to, you know, and then his story ends there. And Joseph just grows up to be kind of spoiled and entitled. Maybe God was protecting Joseph from what would have naturally been if he hadn't taken this detour. Detours also sometimes are shortcuts. I know sometimes it's hard for us to understand that, but your GPS does this all the time, right? You're driving down the road, you have a destination you're headed to, and you get to a detour all of a sudden, and it's not the direction you are planning on, but the detour actually is going to get you there faster than had you just stayed on the road that you were on. Because up ahead, there might be congested traffic. There might be some flooding. There might be who knows what's there, right? And so this is what we see also with Joseph. What was the fastest way for Joseph to get into leadership in Egypt? That's a question to ask. Well, probably the fastest way for Joseph to get into leadership in Egypt was for him to be sold into slavery into Potiphar's house, the captain of the guard. like God had orchestrated it. Now, Joseph, from his perspective, this was a detour. This was terrible. My brothers have betrayed me. My dad has been irresponsible. I'm in this place. But this was God working to get him somewhere in a rapid way so that he could save millions. In fact, that was his calling in life, is that he would save millions. Sometimes it feels like what we're doing is we're just taking steps back. But really what God is doing is he's weaving things together. Sometimes the detours we're on are actually a fast track to get us to our destiny. And so here's a few things I just want you to consider as we think about the detour that you're on. First, I want to ask you to do this: pray for perspective. Pray for perspective. Our perspective is our perspective, right? The way we see the world is the way we see the world. And so if you're in the middle of a detour, if you're in the middle of struggle, if you're in the middle of challenges in your life, and that's all you see, that's all you see, that's your perspective. So sometimes what we need to do is actually step into that and say, God, what is your perspective? Help me to see what's happening in my life through your eyes. Second thing I'd encourage you to do is to keep moving forward. Oftentimes what happens in a detour is that we get paralyzed. Like we had plans to be over there. We had plans to do this great thing. And now we're over here. And we think that that's over. That's gone. So we just kind of get paralyzed. We just stay in the moment. The detour becomes our definition of who we are. I'm just a person who's divorced. Or I'm just a person who never could land the job. I'm just a person who try to get that education that was going to take me places, but that education never really panned out. And we get paralyzed. Keep moving forward. This last one, encouragement I have for you, and it might require a little bit of explanation, but replace cause with purpose. The most natural thing that happened for us when we are on a detour, when things are not the way we want them to be, is... Why is this happening and who's at fault? Why is this happening and who's guilty of it? Now, here's what I get. Here's what I've understood. Now that I'm older and now that I've kind of lived and I've actually had a lot of time with people and discussed things and walked through journeys and detours of other people's lives, one of the things I've discovered is that when we find out why it's happened and who's at fault, we still don't feel better. It doesn't erase the past. It doesn't make things better. There's no healing that really happens. Maybe there's a little bit that we, at least we know where it came from. So a better question to ask is instead of why is this happening, who's at fault, the better question is to ask God, what is your purpose? What is your purpose for this detour in my life? What are you trying to accomplish? This is exactly what Joseph does. In verse 20, he says, excuse me, God says, God brought me to this position. We talked about that, the part God, like he didn't say his brothers. Right? God brought me to this position, and then he describes the purpose. So I could save the lives of many people. Like he finally understood this is what God's purpose is for my life. So I've gone through this whole journey. I've done all this. I've suffered terribly, but I've landed at this place. God put me here so that I could save the lives of many people. That's his purpose for my life. I think that that's exactly what God's trying to weave into us. You know, let's all stand. You know, Nick, I started off with Nick Vujicic. That originally, at the beginning, he understood his purpose, or not his purpose, but his situation, his detour is just, this is it. This is my life. I am limbless, therefore I am useless. You know, you don't have to be limbless sometimes to feel useless as well, right? Some of you in this room, your divorce has marked you. And you feel useless. Your financial tragedy has defined you, and now you're just useless. I had a great conversation with an older man Vince, remember Vince, I think, walked up to me, told me about his story. He had a terrible journey in his life, but I love how he said, but man, I'm on a path towards God. Like the fact that he had been electrocuted and he's been on disability for 30 plus years of his life, that was not going to define him. He's on a path towards God. I think sometimes we can feel like we're, like the circumstance of my life has just made me useless. But what we've learned from Joseph and what we learned from the life of Nick Vujicic is that God, if we just can reframe the detour that we're on, that God can take that and give us purpose and give us destiny. And I know some of you walked into this room this morning and you're anguishing, you're struggling with the detour that you're on. And can I just tell you, God is in that detour and he wants to help you. He wants to help you find definition. He wants to help you find purpose. Some of you came here, you don't really even want to be here, but you're here. Maybe your parents drug you here or a spouse drug you here, whatever. But you're here because God's will is unfolding in your life, and maybe why you're here is because God wants you to hear this, that he sees you. He knows you. He knows the detour you're on, and he's not forgotten about you. So will you just simply surrender to his will? This is kind of the hard ask for us, is to submit to his will. There's something inside of us that just doesn't want to do that. There's something inside of us that when I'm on this detour and it's just hard and it's difficult, that God, I just want an answer and fix it. And really what God wants from us is to have a new perspective and simply submit to what he's doing in our life. Not submit to the terrible things happening, but submit to his plan and his purpose. In fact, that's what being a follower of Jesus Christ is all about. It's a daily submission, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I just want to thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in this place. Lord, I ask that you just, there are people in this room right now, God, that we know, Father, that we need you. We're on this detour. We're on this journey that is not pleasant. In fact, in some cases, it's painful and difficult and challenging. And so, Lord, we need you to intervene. We need you, God, to speak to us. We need you, God, to show us your purposes. And so when we lack understanding, Father, will you fill that gap? When we lack, grace towards ourselves, will you fill that gap? When we lack grace towards others, God, will you fill that gap? Help us, Father, to understand your will for our lives, to find purpose in the detours that we find ourselves in. God, we submit ourselves to you this morning in Jesus' name.